I know some of you are probably wondering, listening to these old hymns, what's the point of them? Speaking to some of my younger generations, I mean, why do we sing them? Why are they important to us? Well, I know the older folks say they're good because they grew up with them. But some of you guys are hearing these for the first time. And you're thinking, what in the world are we listening to? You know? But I'll tell you why I think they're important. Because I think it is important for us to always be reaching forward to reach people now, but at the same time, to always keep one hand back from where you came from. And I think that's the way we live our lives. That we should always be mindful of where we've come from and where we're going. I mean, we never want to lose our roots. And as Southern Baptists, we have a rich history of missions, over 150 years of people going to the mission field and sacrificing and giving of their lives to reach people for Christ. That's a legacy I don't want to just give away because it's an important one. And it's something that you can build your newfound faith up on and reach people. And so that's why we sing the old hymns and why they're important. And if you don't like the words, I mean, if you don't like the music and the style and you find yourself drifting, I'll encourage you by this. Read the words. Read the words. Because I think in the words you will find a heart that beats for Christ. And you don't find that in all, you know, so much of the music today, here, I'll just say this. So much of the music today is so me-centric. And to hear something that is God-centric, to me, is refreshing. Even though I can't sing a lick, I like to read the words because they inspire me. And I hope they inspire you. And so that's all I'll say about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the many blessings that you have given us through our history, Lord. And I thank you for the hymns and for the peoples who you moved in their hearts in such a way that they pinned those down, Lord. Prayers to you and thoughts about you to share with others, Lord. And the gift of music that you would share those. And Lord, I thank you for missions. I thank you for the heart of these missionaries all over the world whose life they're pouring out and have poured out for their Savior so that other people would come to know you. And so, Lord, I pray as we unpack this message today, as we go through it, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds and, Lord, just pour into us and teach us and open us up to who you are and why it's important. Why would someone risk their life for something? Why? Lord, show us that today. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking now for several weeks about what I've called the Go Link. And I've tried to connect in my own way, my own unique way, how our salvation is linked to sharing, to going. In fact, I would say it is impossible to live the Christian life and not share your faith in some way, shape, or form, because it's just a part of being a Christian, is sharing our faith. It's in the DNA of Christianity. It's how it was founded, and it is how it is spread. Each one of you has been touched in some way by someone sending the gospel to you. Either somehow, some way, shape, or form, you wouldn't be sitting here if you hadn't heard from it from someone else. And I believe that. So we've been looking at this go link, salvation linked to sharing Christ and being sent. So I've tied some scriptures together, and I've tried to give you a big picture, and then I've tried to give you, like, an example of that being played out in Scripture. And so the big picture that we looked at is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it is the Great Commission. It says, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you.'" That is the Great Commission for the church. Christ commands us to go. And we have it in our sanctuary now, right? You turn around and look above the door, everybody know? Have you looked? What does it say? That's right. I mean, it's what we are to be about. We are commanded to go to the nations. John 17, and I tied into this, and as I was reading John 17, and we read from it this morning how Christ is asking that God be glorified through the Son, and that he has eternal life, and he gives it to them. And we see that he prays. This is a prayer of Jesus, and he prays for the disciples' protections as they take the message out into the world. The message that was sent. And the reason that Jesus sends out the disciples is because he was sent. Jesus was sent into the world, and he sends out the disciples. And we see that the believers of this message of Christ, the future believers, us, he prays for us who have heard the message to be one. One in our message. One in our message in sharing Christ with the world. And in fact, 17:26, it says this, "I have made your name known to them," Jesus speaking, "and I will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." And we see that we get our vision statement for this church, this mission statement, to know Christ and to make Christ known, is taken right out of Scripture. It's what Jesus came to do. It's what we are to do. And for me, it's the simplest explanation to why we exist as a church. If someone asks you, what is First Baptist Church of Rockland about, I would hope that you would just say, to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's it. It's just that simple. And then you can explain to them how we go about doing that. But it's an easy way of just keeping us all focused. And then we start in Romans 10. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back. And we're going to look at Paul in Romans 10 and how he interprets this whole, how it plays out in his life. Because we see that Paul, in the very beginning of this, Romans 10, and we're going to concentrate on 14 through 17, or we're just going to use it as a stepping stone. But we see that Paul is desperate to reach his people, Israel. He is desperate to reach them. He is desperate for their salvation. He's very concerned about them, and he's burdened by it. They are lost, he tells us. Without knowledge. They are lost without knowledge. Lost in self-righteousness. Lost in their self-works. They have pride themselves in their own righteousness. They have the law, and they think that by following the law, that they have attained their own righteousness. And we can fall into that trap very easily, that we can think we're good enough. And in works, I do good works. I'm a good person. You heard this before from others. But that's not what it's about. It's about putting our faith in Christ. And one of the reasons that the Jewish people had not attained God's righteousness is because in verse 3, Paul tells us they have not submitted. They have not submitted. And so the question becomes, who have they not submitted to? And in verse 9, we see that Paul tells us they have not submitted to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us who we are to be submitted to, and it's Jesus Christ, and to proclaim him as Lord, and to believe that God raised him from the dead. And I don't care what we talk about, it'll always come back to Jesus in our faith. In Christianity, it always comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to who Christ is. I don't care what conversation, if you're talking to a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, whoever, it'll always come back to Jesus and who he is. It'll always come back to it, because that is the question. That's the most important question any of us will face. Who do we say Jesus is? And is he Lord? In fact, what you believe about that will determine how you live your Christian faith. It is the central question, who Jesus is. And who do I think he is? And is he Lord of my life? Because that's what's most important. Or am I submitted to him? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that we believe that he is Lord. We don't believe that he was just a good teacher. How many of you have heard that people say that Jesus was just a good teacher? He had some good sayings. He was just some cool guy in history. Or he didn't exist at all. What do you believe? If you believe that Jesus is Lord and believe that Christ died for you, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, it says, you will be saved. You will be saved. So who is this message for? That becomes a question, right? Who's this message for? Is it only for a few people? Is it only for Americans? Is it only for white people? Or brown people? Or purple people? Does skin color matter at all? Is it exclusive to males? Or to females? Is it conditional on how much money you make? How about how much stuff you possess? Is it conditional on how much sin you've committed? Is there a sin in which God will not accept me? I know so many people have asked that question. I can tell you over and over again how many people I've talked to in sharing Christ when they say, I'm just not good enough. Or I have too many sins. Or here's a good one. When I get my life in order, I'll accept Jesus. My mom, for many years, didn't go to church because she was divorced. And she just felt she wasn't good enough. Just wasn't good enough. And she would tell you that. And I just want to say, that's ridiculous. And I hope you think that way too. It's ridiculous. Don't listen to that lie, because that's what it is. It's a lie. Everyone will be saved who calls on Christ. It is not conditional. And do not let anyone tell you differently. Because there's a lot of people out there who will try to tell you differently. Different religions, different faiths, different people, philosophies will tell you that's conditional. So how will they know this message? How will they know this message. And I think we can draw from right here in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, a picture of how the gospel is spread. And so I want to put this in context and principles. Because in context, what is being said here is Paul setting up chapter 11. So, but in principle, we can pull out of here what it looks like for the gospel to be shared with a group of people. And so let's go ahead and read that. And you can follow me along in your Bibles. Romans 10, 14 through 17. But how can they call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel. For Israel, as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from through the message about Christ. And so we can see the beginning of this. It says, preacher, how can they hear without a preacher? And I think it's important to clarify what a preacher is. A preacher is a proclaimer, or in some of your translations, might say herald. I want you to picture a time when there was no internet. It's easy for me because I lived in a time without internet. I want you to picture a time without television. Picture a time without radio. Picture a time when there was no printed press, no printed anything. There was no books. Every book was handwritten. And if you owned one, you were very, very rich to have one in your possession. Just one book in your possession. Now, how would you hear about news? How would you know about what was going on in your kingdom, in your country? You would have a herald come to your town. And you've all heard, or the ringing of the bell, hear ye, hear ye. You'd have someone stand out there, and he would read the news to you about what was going on. He was proclaiming the news of the kingdom. And so that's the picture that we have here, is that there is a proclaimer who is bringing the news. He's telling you what is going on. And in this case, he's telling you the good news, that peace has come. And we know that this peace is from Christ. And so we see this picture where Christ sends proclaimers. Christ sends proclaimers out into the world to proclaim his message. Proclaimers preach. As a pastor, I am a proclaimer. I am to proclaim the word of God to God's people. And each one of you is a proclaimer to go take that message and to speak it into your communities, into your homes, into your workplaces. You proclaim. People hear, and hearers believe. And believers call. And those who are called are saved. But the message here that we have to take out of this, in principle and in context, is that there has to be a message that goes out, that is not kept here for us to enjoy, but it is to be projected to the world through all of us. And I think it's very easy for us in America to get wrapped up in taking care of ourselves. And it's very easy for us to lose sight in that we're to take the message out. And we even get wrapped up in church things, like the end times. We'll get wrapped up in all of that. It'll distract us from taking the message out. This quote that I heard from Oswald Smith, who was a Canadian missionary, he said this: we talk of the second coming when half the world has never heard of the first. And so it's very important for us to understand the message must get out. And so the question becomes, who will go? Who will go? Last week we shared testimonies in this church. It's kind of a unique service, and we saw how different people received the gospel. We heard all kinds of a co-worker sharing with them, family members sharing with them. We heard all kinds of ways in which the gospel was shared through family members, co-workers, friends. But I want to share with you somebody who shared the gospel with a lot of people. And you probably don't know her. Lottie Moon was born Charlotte Diggs Moon, December 12th, 1840. She grew up on a plantation. Her free spirit and determination would serve her well in her life. When asked what her middle name was when she was in school, because of all her pranks and the way that she lived her life, she replied, "Devil." She was feisty. You can see it already. Kind of like someone else I know. She's named Charlotte. She didn't know, but that would be a name that would come to follow her. Most of her life, she showed very little interest in religion. And then one day there was a tent revival, and she went there to be critical of it, to scoff at it. She purposely was telling all her friends that she was going there to just prove that this was nothing, to make fun of it, to make light of it. On December 21st, 1858, she surprised everyone when she went forward to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And her life was never the same. You have to kind of fast forward a little bit. There's a civil war in there. She taught for a little while. And then her sister went to China. And with her encouragement, Lottie followed her in the next year. July 7th, 1873, she surrendered to the being a missionary. And on September of that same year, she was on a ship bound for China. For the next 39 years, she served in China, and she was known as the foreign devil, the heavenly book teacher. But there was one name that stuck with her, the cookie lady. The cookie lady. Simple tea, cookies, she called them, or cakes. They were too hard to resist by the children, and she baked them by the dozens. Despite the warning that they're all poisoned, the kids couldn't resist. Lottie was ahead of her time because she knew she had to get to the hearts of the people, and she figured out a little cookie could be that way. In fact, Lottie once said, "I am more and more impressed by the belief that to win these people to God, we must first win them to ourselves." There's a lot of wisdom in that. She had won the children's heart, and soon she was in the houses of the parents, and she walked all over. She went from village to village to village, and she battled loneliness. Imagine being separated from everything you know and dropped into a foreign world, and you're by yourself trying to reach them for Christ. And she battled loneliness with reading and exercise. I was reading in one account how she devoured French books. She could read in several languages, and she would read any magazine or anything she could get her hands on, and she would walk around the city walls and collect things, and she went from village to village, and she, to battle the cold Chinese winter, she adopted the Chinese dress. She put it over her own clothes to keep her warm, but by doing so, she endured the people around her because she adapted to their dressing. She would later on say that all those layers of clothes would cover a multitude of faults. She was known for her wit, and she was responsible for leading a charge against the binding of feet. And we don't even know what that is. But in China, they used to bind the feet of young girls so their feet wouldn't grow. And by doing so, they would cripple them. And many times there would be gangrene and disease and different things that would set in. And she set out to lead the charge to stop the binding of feet. She helped establish the Women's Missionary Union. And she launched a discussion through letters of Christmas offering after learning that Methodist women, the week before Christmas, took up a collection. So she petitioned the Southern Baptists to do the same thing. Now remember, she did all this from China. She never came back to America. She did this through letter writing. Lottie inspired a lifetime of giving, and it was Annie Armstrong, who we'll study later, who suggested the Christmas offering be made in memory of her in 1918. In 1911, stricken with famine and war, Lottie suffered with the other Christians. In fact, they were called, I think it was the sweet potato famine, where they just ate the vines and whatever they could get a hold of, the missionaries that were over there. Food and financial support was dwindling because the world was in a time of war. And Lottie stopped eating to show empathy with her other missionaries. When people in the States found out that she was dying from starvation, they pleaded with her to get onto a ship so that she could get medical attention in the States. And so she boarded a ship bound for San Francisco. When her friend met the ship at the dock, instead of a missionary, they were given an urn of her ashes. She had passed away during the journey across the Pacific, starved to death. And I can't help but reading her story to think about a life that was dedicated to reaching a people group for Christ. She literally died reaching them. And so the question that I have for you as you sit here in our comfort, who are you desperate to reach for Christ? Who are you desperate to reach for Christ? Are you praying for them? Are you building into their lives? Or maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, I want to surrender and go to the mission field. I want to go on a mission trip. I want to go somewhere and share Christ. You know, we sent one person last year in Nepal. Why can't we send out two or more in 12 as a church? We are commanded to go. We are to know Christ and to make Christ known. It is what being a Christian is all about. And Lottie Moon is just one of the countless examples that we have in our history. This week we start our foreign missions drive that Lottie helped start. And I pray that you would help us reach our goal. But most of all, I pray that you will pray for our missionaries overseas. There's almost 5,000 of them in all different countries around the world. And then I also pray that you would be committed to Christ and that you would share Christ with others.